3 weeks ago yesterday, a man named Mark came into this building about 5 p.m., asked for the pastor. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. No, he asked for the pastor, and I listened to this story he told me. He had just arrived in town from Florida, where he had buried his father. He was trying to get to Montana, where he had family, who would help him make it the rest of the way to Oregon, where he lived. He asked for assistance in buying gas to get to Montana. I knew there was a little cash in the benevolent fund, so I took him, and he had two adult sons in his van, and we went down to the gas station, and I, on behalf of the church, bought him $13 worth of gas. I didn't say that you could save a lot more money than 13 if you had stopped smoking cigarettes. He smelled like, you know, a smokestack. As he thanked me, I did say this: Mark, I thought about checking your story out. I could go online and look for your father's obituary. Did you really bury your father? I said, I have doubts. I said, I could call your family in Montana and ask them. I could call the sheriff's department and ask them to run a search to see if you have any outstanding arrest warrants. But it just so happens that I was sitting at my desk studying, preparing for tomorrow's sermon. And I'm starting a new series, a topical series on grace. And grace means a kindness that we don't deserve. And God showed us grace. He showed us undeserved kindness when he had his son, Jesus Christ, take our penalty for sin, take the wrath that we deserve upon himself. And he bore it all on the cross when he died. And God gave us grace, what we didn't deserve, what we don't deserve. And since I'm studying that grace, I decided that whether you are a, I don't know what I use, fraud or something to that nature, or not, whether you really need it, whether your story is true or not, I'm going to give you this gas without checking out your story, because God's grace to me was undeserved. And I want you, and I gave him a gospel tract, said, would you promise me that, he was the driver, I said, would you have one of your sons read it out loud as soon as you leave this gas station, read it out loud to all of you? He said he would. Now, never heard from him again. But in Sunday school, we learned how someone read one verse. Well, when he came to that one verse in the Bible, how suddenly he realized that he needed to be saved and how to get saved, and he got saved. And God used him to bring about a tremendous awakening of souls, revival. Perhaps that will be with Mark's case. I don't know. But it was interesting how God orchestrated that to happen. To have Mark pull up in his 30-year-old Dodge van and ask for assistance while I was studying grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We praise you that you are gracious and merciful, that you are righteous and holy. And Lord, we ask for your help at this time to see from your word what we need and what you have for us. Help us, Father, to pay attention to your word and to push distractions aside. Father, we all have so many distractions. We have so many cares. Help us to cast them upon you. And we ask your blessing upon the young people downstairs. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. It was 3 weeks ago also that as I started this series on grace, I realized most of you probably don't remember what I said. Right? I didn't either. I mean, I remember some things, but I had to look at my notes. So I'm going to review. There are primarily two words in the Old Testament that are translated as grace, or various forms like gracious in the King James Version. Now, we're still looking at the one. We talked about chapter Exodus 32 as the introduction to chapter 33. And the Hebrew word is pronounced something like han, okay, which originally meant to bend or to stoop. I gave the illustration of the Queen of England or some royalty stopping to talk to a commoner, to condescend. And Donald Barnhouse informs us that love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. And today we're looking at God's gracious presence. The word han is not used at all in chapter 32, but the idea of grace, of stooping, of condescending is there. It's demonstrated in God forgiving Israel's sin, the sin with the golden calf, the sin with their immoral playing. And then it's also demonstrated in Moses pleading. For 40 days, he pled with God for Israel to forgive their sin. We saw in chapter 32 that grace does not depend upon the recipient's worth or their works, what they do, or merits, or attempts to do what's right, or promises to do right in the future. It doesn't depend on the recipient at all. Grace is not triggered by anything good in us. But grace depends solely upon the giver of that grace. We also saw that grace cannot be demanded, cannot be commanded. You cannot demand someone to show you grace. It's the sole discretion of the giver. There can be no charge of harshness or unfairness or cruelty or unloveliness if God chooses not to extend grace to a person. Han, by bending down or stooping down, is the original literal meaning. It came to mean favor of a superior for a subordinate. From Genesis through the book of Esther, the historical books, if you will, Pentateuch and the historical books, grace was always used and tied with the phrase, in your eyes, in his eyes, in their eyes, or in their sight. It was always tied with that phrase. In Psalms, it begins to be used without that phrase. Let's begin reading Exodus chapter 33 and see how it's used here. The Lord said unto Moses, remember this is after the golden calf incident. The Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go in up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the Perizzite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments, jewelry. And the Lord, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say ye unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Horeb is another word, another name for Mount Sinai. God here says he's going to give the land as he promised to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was a covenant, an unconditional covenant. God promised he was going to fulfill it. But God did not promise that he himself was going to lead them. And he now backs away. He threatens. He says, I will not lead the people, but I will send my angel. He would not go in the midst of them because of their stiff-neckedness, their stubbornness. if he went with them, then he would destroy them for their obstinacy. Better for the people that God withdrew himself than that he would consume them. And the people were saddened and appeared to repent. Interesting, he said, in the midst of thee. Because we see in verse 7, now the tent, the tabernacle, which in verse 7, in this passage here, this tabernacle is not the one that was described by God to Moses in Exodus 21 through 31. Not the one we think of with, you know, the furniture and the instruments and the sacrifice. All right, tabernacle meant tent. This is probably the tent that Moses used to meet with God, as well as when people came with concerns and he had to judge, make a judgment, you know, a civil case, so to speak. That tent. He took it from the camp, the encampment where they were, and took it far away. God was no longer in the midst of them. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. Remember what happened. They had just committed great sin. They had violated the first four commandments of the ten. And now Moses was going to meet with God. What's going to happen? Every man stood in his tent and was watching. Will Moses leave? Will God take him away? Will we be left leaderless? Will God kill him? What's going to happen? Everyone was watching from his tent. Verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. The tent of meeting. This tent was moved far away as a sign of God's removal of his presence from Israel because of their sin. Yet, God's grace shone in verse 7. Everyone who sought the Lord was welcome to go outside of the camp and to go meet with the Lord there. No one was denied, but no one went but Moses. I think they were all afraid, as we are. When we, you remember, those of us who are beyond, what did I say the other week about 65, right? That was the young. We settled on 65 was the dividing line between young and old. Those of us, you remember when you did something wrong? You did not want to go see mom or dad. You wanted to be away from them. Moses went. But the invitation, the opportunity was there for all who sought the Lord could go and meet with him. What an awesome sight. To see Moses leave the camp and go to that tent and then watch as the presence of God descended in that cloudy pillar that they were very familiar with, having been led from Egypt by that pillar of cloud during the day and a fire at night. They knew that was God's presence and was meeting with Moses. No wonder they revered Moses so much. He talked with God. He met with God. He prayed and interceded for us. What an incredible scene. And then verse 10. The people worshiped God, but from a distance. Because sin alienates us from God. Sin is the wedge. Sin is the shade that doesn't allow us to communicate with God. Isaiah 52:9 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. He was far away, but grace was present because they were all invited. Everyone who sought the Lord would go to that tent and meet with God. Look at verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he, Moses, returned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So there was another one there, a young man named Joshua. Now, face to face is a figurative statement. It means clearly, openly, just like you during the half hour between Sunday school and the service, you were talking face to face with the friend. You were talking openly and clearly, not as a king is talking down to a subject. And Joshua, this young man, is there in the tabernacle. Moses is talking with God, and Joshua is observing. We don't know how old he was, but he's there watching. And Moses turns and departs. It doesn't say the presence of God departed. Joshua did not depart. He stayed there. Would that we were more like Joshua. Where are the Joshuas of today? Young men, young women who linger in God's presence, who go with someone. Where are the old men, the Moseses? Where are the old women who take a young one and disciple them, mentor them, and take them into the presence of God? One of my heroes, the only man who ever invited me, come on Saturday mornings and pray with me. And for 6 or 7 months, until he had to do something else, this 81-year-old man, we knelt on a concrete floor, that's the carpet just like this, for an hour, hour and a half, and prayed. He took me into the presence of God, like Moses did with Joshua, face to face. Does that describe you? Whether you're young, whether you're old, is that true of you? Do you linger in the presence of God? Linger. He departed not. Now, verses 12 through the rest of the chapter, end of the chapter, can be split into three sections. This is Moses' prayer with God, his talk with God. Three sections, verses 12 through 14, verses 15 through 17, and 18 to 23. Let's read verses 12 through 14. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me. Okay, now, this probably occurred while Moses was in the temple, or in the tabernacle, excuse me. Okay, it says he departed, and then it goes back and says, this is what went on in the tent. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, meaning take them to the promised land. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, and chapter 33 and 34 grace is used 6 times. The only time it's used in Exodus, these 2 chapters. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Remember verse 1? God said, take this people that you brought out of Egypt. No, no, no. Moses said, this is your people, not mine. This is your people. Consider that. Don't fail to remember that Israel is your people. Remember last time we talked, Moses approached God on 2 bases. He pleaded with Israel on 2 bases, on God's testimony and God's promise. Not on their goodness, they had none. Not on their worth, not on their merits, nothing that they did. They only deserve what we deserve, judgment. But Moses was approaching God, begging him, praying to him, on the basis of God's testimony and his promise. He says, consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How is anybody going to know that we have really found grace in your sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, be identified or distinguished from I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 12, there's a lot of people. Okay? Israel probably, this first part is, what do you intend to do with your people, Lord? What is the Lord's intention for his people? Verses 12, 13, and 14, Moses wants to know, Lord, what's your intention for your people? There's lots of people, several million. Because remember, Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt, was fearful of the Egyptians revolting and taking over the country. So there were a lot of Israelites. I may have said that wrong. He was fearful of the Israelites taking the country. Okay? Moses needs assistance. He needs help. Who will you send with me, Lord, to take these millions of people into the promised land? And in verse 13, he says, show me thy way so that I may know thee. We can know something about God by studying his way, by how he has dealt with folks in the past, by how he has dealt with us in the past, by how he's dealing with people that you know of right now in this room. We can know something of God by how God conducts himself. Now recall that Moses has just had two incredible 40-day experiences with God on Mount Sinai. While he was receiving the Ten Commandments that God inscribed on stone and was receiving things of descriptions of the tabernacle, and then came down, the people sinned, and then he went back up the next day and spent another 40 days communing with God. Indescribable experience on Mount Sinai. Yet, the rebellion of the people had given Moses a need for urgent and unmistakable assurance from God. Show me your way so I will know you and so that I will continue to find favor, grace in your sight. Everyone, even Moses, who speaks face to face with God as a friend, still needs assurance. And he still needs to learn more of this great being, this wonderful, magnificent, awesome person that we call God. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 14, verse 2 or 3, he says, this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God. Eternal life is to know God. And Moses says, show me your way so that I can know you and that I will remain in your grace so that I can know what pleases you. Even in the subtle things. In the psalm, it says, thou wilt guide me with your eye. Have you ever been guided by someone's eye? There's a lot of eye communication that can go between a parent and a child, right? Not a slap upside the head. All right, this is horse country. I'm not a horseman. I told you once, one of the last times I rode a horse, the saddle, rolled, slipped, whatever, and I was on the ground, but I held on to the reins. And I got back in the saddle after I tightened the girth. But it's not that you have to jerk the reins. They feel the touch of the reins on their neck, and they turn. Show me your way, that I will know you and stay in your grace. I don't want to sin like they did. And we are all susceptible to that same kind of sin, every one of us, if we do not stay in the presence of the Lord and learn more of him. Verse 14, God tells Moses, I myself will go with you, and I will give you rest. And this is perhaps the most important point I'll make today. God's gracious presence. What does God grace us with? What undeserved blessing does God give to us? He gives us many. But what is His most important? The one spoken of here. He graces us. He gifts us with His presence. His presence is what He graces us with. It is His gift to us. It is undeserved. He does not have to be with us. He doesn't have to allow us into His presence. We certainly don't deserve it. In the midst of car breakdowns, as frustrating as they are, God is with us. In the car accident or motorcycle accident, God is with us. In sickness, dealing with health issues, financial reversals, financial needs, marriage struggles, heartache, loss of loved ones, betrayal, failure on our part, frustrations, fears, God graces us with His presence. If you are born again, if you are a redeemed child of God, He promises, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's the subject of Tuesday night's Bible study. We're in chapter 13 of Romans. Don't miss it. God's gracious presence. And having received an answer from the Lord to Moses' question, what are your intentions for the people? Yes, He will go with us. He will be with me as I lead the people. He then presses further in verses 15, 16, and 17. He says, I read that already, didn't I? Right. I have a need, Moses says. I need a confirmation that you will indeed go with us. In verse 15, Moses pleads for God to lead him. Do we plead with God for Him to lead us? Are we willing to be led? Are we willing to stay put without His leading? Think of some implications of this verse, some applications. I will stay put. If you don't leave me, where you lead me, I will go. What about baptism? Is there someone here who's been saved but never been through believer's baptism? Public confession of what Christ has done for you. How about church membership? How about sharing the gospel, soul winning, serving others, serving in gospel club, serving in our Eclipse outreach, serving through music, or in maintenance, doing things around the building, helping others at their house who need help, serving in Sunday school, or in grow time, or in nursery, meals for Terry or for Treva, attendance at prayer meeting, at Bible study. Lord, I need you to lead me. And why did Moses pray that way? Verse 16, what makes the born-again ones different from lost ones? How is it? Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not? And that thou goest with us. God's gracious presence. How is He present with His children, with the saints? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives in us who are saved. Think of that. Us. Paul says we have this treasure in clay pots, in earthen vessels. What kind of a clay pot? What do you put in a clay pot? Well, nothing real valuable. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're saved. Not so the unbeliever. They are children of the devil, as we once all were. But when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again and God takes up residence in us. That's how it will be known that we have found grace in God's sight, by His presence. One evidence, only one, because time is short, one evidence of God's presence is love. 1 John chapter 4 is a love chapter. It says in verse 8, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." And that is not the affection, warm, fuzzy feeling love. That is the self-sacrificing commitment to meet someone else's need. Verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time." So how do we know that God exists? How do we know that He lives in us? If we love one another, God dwells in us. If we sacrifice ourselves for others, God lives in us, because we won't do it on our own. We won't do it without the Holy Spirit giving us the ability, the grace, the desire to do so. Verse 17, God answers Moses' prayer. "The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing." What's this thing? Going with us. "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Knowing thee by name, that's an indication of God's ownership. Signifies His ownership. God knows the stars by name. He calls them all by name. He owns them. Throughout the Bible, when a king conquered another city, Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, he brings back whoever he wants. He changes their name because now I own you. It's a sign of ownership. And God knows Moses by name. Does God own you? Yes, ultimately God owns it all. He owns all of us. He owns everything by virtue of His being the Creator God. Does God own you in a way that changes your life? No, I can't do that because God owns me and that would displease Him. Yeah, I need to do that. I must do that because God owns me and this is what pleases Him. God here confirms to Moses that He will indeed go with Moses and Israel. And thirdly, verses 18 through 23, Moses presses on his request. He goes on. God graciously granted him two answers, and he goes for a third one. Goes for the home run, if you will. This is baseball season, right? Okay. So he goes for the home run. "Show me your glory." Not a national request. Now it's a private request. "Show me your glory." Verse 18. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Notice how God equates His glory with His goodness. All good, everything good comes from God. God is the source of all goodness. He is the standard, the measuring stick. What is bad? Anything opposed to God. What is good? Everything is lined up with His character and His nature, His deeds. Moses asked, "Show me your glory." God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." Proclaim the name of the Lord. God equates that too as part of His glory. His name is glorious. That's why it's so serious to use the Lord's name as a curse word. Or to make it trivial, it's one of those Ten Commandments. To use it in vain, to no end. What does the word gosh mean? Look it up in a dictionary. It'll say a euphemism, a watered-down version of God. When we say gosh, golly, geez, right, we're just watering down God's word, God's name a little bit and using it as an expletive, as a curse word. I appeal to you, don't use those words. They're called minced oaths or mixed with a little bit. Look what the Lord says. "I'll bring all my goodness and pass before you. I will proclaim my name And God says, I will be gracious to whomever I choose to be gracious to. I will be merciful to whomever I choose to be merciful to. Again, we can't demand or command God to be gracious or merciful, nor can we accuse him if he chooses not to be. But we can beseech him. We can pray. And the Lord loves to answer the prayer of the humble and the brokenhearted. Verse 20. God says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. God protects Moses. Not even the one who spoke openly, face to face in the Lord through a cloud, can see God's face in his human body. In Moses' human body, he could not bear it. He would be dead. And God is protecting Moses. He's looking out for his interest. And note also, even Moses needed to know more about God. Think of an amazing eternity. We will see the Lord. We will be in his presence forever. And we will forever know more and more about him. And we'll never, ever reach the end of the semester, if you will. We will always have more to learn of this great person called God. And in verses 21 and 23... the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God tells Moses what he's going to do in answer to his prayer. There's a place by God. It's wonderful that God allows us to come close to him, to come near by him. And it's on a rock. God put Moses on a rock. What does that rock signify? Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Child's song, but expresses great truth. There's a place nearby me on a rock. You'll stand there and I will pass before you. I'll cover you with my hand. You'll not see, but your ears will be open and I will be proclaiming the name of the Lord. And then Moses will see the back parts of God, whatever that means. No one really knows for sure. What an incredible, awesome, amazing experience. And Moses never describes what it was like. He didn't describe this. Now this is chapter 33 is God telling what's going to happen. 34 is where it does happen. Moses doesn't even attempt to describe it. He doesn't describe this event, nor what happened in verse 11 where he's talking to him in a cloudy pillar. He doesn't describe it as far as what he saw. He does describe, record what he heard. Beware of anyone who claims to have seen God, who've gone to heaven and come back, whether in a death, a dream, or whatever. Moses didn't talk about it, other than in chapter 34, he records what God said. Nor did Paul, when Paul went to heaven. Paul said it was unlawful to talk of such things. Okay? Get your vision of God through his word. See God through Jesus Christ. How do we see Christ? In the Word. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do we know about Jesus? Through his Word. That great treasure. God's gracious presence. That's how the world knows we have found grace in God's sight. His presence with us is his grace to us. If you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not born again, talk to me or someone else after the service. You need to be standing on the rock, Jesus, in a place near to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious presence. We thank you that you are gracious. And Lord, as we'll look, you willing, next week, chapter 34, to hear what you proclaim to Moses, your name. Father, help us to want to seek your face, to go outside of the camp if necessary, to leave those who are unconcerned about spending time with you, to go far off and meet with you, to learn of you. Thank you that you allow us to come into your presence to know about you, to know and learn your way. Father, we praise you that you have saved us, that Christ has taken all the penalty for our sin. And Lord, we can stand before you, clothed in his righteousness and uncondemned, and that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.